You see, this theme comes up over and over again in evolutionist thinking. Back in 2005, a physicist and recipient of the Templeton Prize, Paul Davies, he said this. He said he did see evidence. He did see evidence for intelligent design, meaning intelligent design is linking something to a creator God, right? He saw evidence of it in the laws of nature, but then he added, as a physicist, I feel very uncomfortable with a God who intervenes in the world of man. So because I feel uncomfortable with God, I'm going to support a theory that I have no proof for. Back in 1987, the National Academy of Sciences rejected creation science for teaching in schools, and it concluded that creation science fails to display the most basic characteristic of science, reliance upon naturalistic explanations. Because we can't explain it, it can't be true. Guys, there's a lot of things I can't explain, but I know them to be true. In other words, because creationists refuse to accept that the world developed by itself, by natural means, they believe God was vital to creation. The world can just ignore everything they believe out of hand. Essentially, that's what our text this morning said. Although they know God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They didn't want God in the picture. The Romans didn't want God in the picture. A lot of people in our world, people that we love dearly, don't want God in the picture. They want to be free from the bondage of having to believe in God. They want to be free from a God who tells them how they ought to live. Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." Because Darwinism is based in the idea that we oppose God, because it's used to oppose God, it enslaves people to sin. And you can argue with me all day about that if you want to, and I will show you study after study and fact after fact proving that. For example, at the beginning of this sermon, we noted that the title to Darwin's book was actually The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Remember I told you to keep that in your back pocket? That phrase, favored races, doesn't get much press because that is not something that the people who believe in evolution want to forward as something they believe in. What exactly does that mean? Well, Thomas Huxley, a contemporary of Darwin's and a famous evolutionist of the day, cited the book that Darwin wrote, and he says this: "No rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes the average Negro is the equal of. He's still less than the superior white man." Someone who knew and read Darwin, and based on his book, came to that conclusion. Whoa, what? How can that be true? Huxley was a bigot. He embraced Darwinism because the central tenet taught that the white man, those two, Darwin and himself, were superior to other races. Is that true at all in any way? No, absolutely not. Are there inferior or superior races? No, because all men are created, and women, in the image of God. I don't care what color, I don't care how tall, I don't care what your frame looks like, I don't care where you come from, you are created in the image of God. It does not matter. There is nothing that separates humanity. As far as that goes, we are all created in the image of God. There is not one that's superior to the others. That is absolute rubbish, and that's what this book puts forward, but nobody wants to talk about that. All of mankind has been created in the image of God. It doesn't matter the color of skin, the shape or contour of your facial features. None of that matters. But Darwinism created that view. And because of that foundational view, evolution gave birth to this new scientific concept known as eugenics. It was the practice of selective breeding of humans. They believed that if we weeded out all the inferior characteristics of mankind, that they would eventually, ultimately arrive at a superior race and even usher in the next level of evolutionary advancement. According to one source, the practice of eugenics was first legally mandated in the United States in the state of Indiana, resulting in the forcible sterilization, incarceration, and occasionally euthanasia of the mentally or physically handicapped, the mentally ill, and ethnic minorities. People specifically and especially of mixed race heritage, and adopting out of children to only non-disabled Caucasian parents. Similar programs spread widely in the early part of the 20th century and still exist in some parts of the world. Again, we are all created in the image of God, regardless of disability or race. God's image is stamped on us. Among the champions of eugenics and the eugenics movement was this one lady. Her name was Margaret Sanger. Anybody know who Margaret Sanger is? I know, it feels a little bit like a lesson, doesn't it? She was the founder of Planned Parenthood. At one point, she wrote that birth control is nothing more or less than the weeding out of the unfit. Thousands of people were forcibly sterilized to keep them from reproducing because the eugenics movement was based squarely on Darwin's theory of survival of the fittest, and it was natural outgrowth of the idea of superior and inferior races. Oh, and there's this other guy. You may have heard of him. He kind of became the face of evil in the 20th century. He had this funny little mustache. Right, he also believed that Darwin was right and forwarded the movement of eugenics. His name was Hitler, and he used Darwin's work to kill over 6 million Jews and gypsies. Out of the science of Darwinism has risen this discipline that was known as evolutionary biology. It's another thing that we don't like to talk about, but it's a natural outcome of that discussion. Evolutionary biology has arrived at the conclusion that the tendency of men to commit rape or adultery are bound to mankind's evolutionary background. It's the natural outpouring of evolution in men, because this is how they're designed. So that says why they do these things, and it's acceptable. Is that the case? No. Those things are never right. And it's not an excuse, but this is really the long way around to say that this is why people want to believe in this and cling to this. They want excuses for their behavior. People don't want to follow a God who says you shouldn't do those things. People don't want to follow a God who say you're specifically designed and I love you and you're created in my image, because, man, I just want to make my life easier. None of these things are right because we think we're somehow evolved to this point. The evolutionary biology tells us that these things are all explainable because of what we've come to be. So Darwinism embraces and sets up the groundwork for sin. Remember, if you make sin your master, you emulate your master. That's the long way around, but that's what it comes to. In essence, it allows people to avoid being slaves to righteousness and enslaves them instead to sin. So one last thought. Darwinism not only enslaves people to sin, it enslaves them to hopelessness. Here's why. Because once you buy into evolution, you have to accept the fact that you're not anything special. You're just goo that crawled out of the pond. You're no different from the animals. Is that what God said? Is that what God told us? You're just an accident of nature because you've been the result of a chance collection of molecules that just happened to join together, and you're essentially no different than any other species on the face of the earth. One person said this: evolution sees us as one step above the apes, and Scripture sets us up as one step beneath the angels. And I would go even farther to say that you are placed above the angels as far as the Scriptures are concerned, because you're created in God's image and they are not. Evolution says you aren't anybody special. You have no intrinsic value. And this life is all you get. There's nothing after you die. As a result, life is what you make it right now. I mean, you can turn on the TV. There used to be a beer ad, right? It says you only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. Right? In the days of Paul, people had a similar saying. They said, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Romans weren't different from a lot of the people we know. C.S. Lewis knew of what evolution promised, and so he wrote this. Lead us, evolution. Lead us into the future's endless stare. Chop us, change us, prod us, weed us, for stagnation is despair. Groping, guessing, yet possessing. Lead us. Nobody knows where. Essentially, Lewis was telling us that Darwinism offers nothing but emptiness and hopelessness and despair. And by contrast, the Bible tells us that we are people of hope, that we're a special creation. Genesis tells us, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living thing. Unlike everything else in all of creation that God spoke into existence, he got down in the dirt and he molded and fashioned and put together the man, and then he breathed his breath into him. You are special above all creation. Reflecting on that, David wrote, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So what does that say to us? It says that you and I are unique, that we are special. That there's a touch of the divine inside of us, that we're special creations of God. So we have value and we have purpose and we are somebody. And even if we mess up our lives, even if we damage that which God has given us, the Bible says that God thought we were worth the effort of salvage and repair. God tells us we're worth more than we can imagine. Doesn't matter. Up to this point, God cares about now and what will be. You can come from wherever and be whoever. You are created in the image of God, a special creation. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. Back in the 1500s, Martin Luther was having his translation of the Bible printed at a printer's shop. And one day, when the printer's daughter was cleaning her dad's shop, she found a piece of paper. And it was a part of the Bible that her dad was printing for Martin Luther. And it said this, for God so loved that he gave. And that was all the scrap of paper had on it. For God so loved that he gave. And the rest of the verse wasn't printed yet. But what she saw was enough to move her. The thought that God would give her anything shook her and changed her. Her mother noticed a change in her and asked why she seemed so happy. And the girl showed her mother the crumpled piece of paper. And the mother read it aloud. What did he give? She asked. And the little girl said, I don't know, but if God loved us enough to give us anything, we must be very special to him. That's right. God didn't give us just anything. He gave us everything. He gave us his son to ransom us, to buy us back, because we deserved wrath and punishment. I don't know how you feel about yourself this morning, but understand this. God knows you, and he loves you, and he's known you since the foundations of the earth, since before the foundations of the earth, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In all your warts and bumps and bruises and faults and foibles and disabilities are there, and he loves you through it, and it does not make you inferior in any way. Jesus Christ still died for you. God still sent his son because he loves you so much that he wanted to spend eternity with you. We should celebrate that every single day as though it's a holiday. Because that's how much God loves us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you need to. You can and you should. You just say, God, I know that there's something here and I want to know more about it. Please be the Lord of my life. I confess, I need you. I've blown it. And maybe you did that and you've done that and it's been years and you just need to know that you are special to God. We don't live a life of hopelessness and despair because you are not the same as every other creature. That you are above those things in the creation of the world. That God loves you specifically, specially. He has made you his peculiar people, his special treasured possession. Let's pray. God, you love us so much that you called us to yourself, that you called us to be your own, that you made us yours, that you went so far out of your way to love us, to send your son to die for us, because we could not bridge the gap between you and us, because there was nothing we could do to earn our salvation or our place. God, I know that we didn't come from goo. I know that we didn't climb out of a pond. I know that we didn't come from monkeys. I know that none of that happened. I know that you created us, that you worked the dirt and you breathed the breath of life into your creation and you said, I love you and it is good. God, I thank you that you love us, that you knew us, that you saw us in our mother's womb and that you formed us. You created us for good works, prepared in advance for us to do since the foundation of time. I just thank you that God, we are your special treasured possession. God, for those people who are struggling this morning with their own identity or with their faults or with their failings or with their disabilities, perceived disabilities, God, that you would just overcome that you would be grace and mercy, that you would be strength, that you would be boldness, that you would be courage in Jesus' name, that you would fill those gaps that we see or that we perceive. And God, for people who don't know you, I pray that you would continue just to woo. Just continue to soften hearts. Continue to draw them to you in the strong name of Jesus. God, I pray that as we leave here, we would celebrate the fact that you love us so much, that you created us special, and you created us individual, and you created us unique, and you wanted us that way. God, I pray that you would go with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All of